First Peter chapter number 1, and look at verse 16. What the Bible says in verse 16. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, it's good to know the Word of God, but knowing the Word of God should help us better know the God of the Word. Amen? The main reason that we should know the Word of God and God Himself is so that you and I could be like Him. It's the whole purpose why God wants us to know the Word of God and know the God of the world, Word, that we would be like Him and not like the world. This is one of the things that we want to cherish in our heart as Christians, only because many Christians love the concept of heaven. But when it comes to holiness, there are a few Christians that seek after this. They love heaven, but they don't live heaven on earth. What we want to do as Christians is we want to be like God in this essence of holiness, in His character, and it simply means that God is different and separate from all creation. He's not like the world. We're going to look at that in a moment. So as the children of God, we have inherited His nature. Peter says this divine nature in his second epistle. We have inherited that when we became saved or born again. We have inherited the spiritual nature of God. We still have the sinful nature. And this is why there's a battle that takes place in our heart. But when we're saved and we're born again, God gives us His Spirit. That's His nature. And that's the very thing that we need to yield to so we can become like Him. Look, the greatest thing that we can do here on earth is to grow more like His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that's the highest calling that we can ever have. And I believe that is the very thing that brings glory to God. We often sometimes think, how can we bring glory to God? How can we magnify the Lord here on earth? Be like His Son. Grow to be like God, because God the Son is the express image of God the Father. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they're all one in essence. And God has given us the Holy Spirit that we may live a holy life. You know, the Holy Spirit hasn't become trendy. It's still holy. And for some reason today, there are Christians that are just like the world. The world is, in their heart, and God wants to rip it out, and they don't let him. And I pray that this morning you would ponder upon what we're focusing on, and that we would be holy like He is holy. See, God is holy. We have to be holy. See, God is good. We are being good, or steps of good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. God is good. God is holy. He doesn't have to be. We are being holy like He is holy. Now, by the way of introduction, I just want to focus on a few things. And the first in our passage, I want to focus on 3 and 5. This is the security that we have. Peter encourages the believers that the assurance of our salvation, it's a wonderful text that we can glean our assurance from, security. We are secured in Christ. Notice what he says in verses 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at this. To an inheritance incorruptible, cannot be corrupted, undefiled. It's holy. It's secured. It cannot be tainted. And that fadeth not away. It's what? Reserved in heaven for you. God has reserved in a place for you in heaven because of Christ. Because of Christ. This is the security that we have. Look, verse 5. Who are kept by what? The power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by His power. We are saved by the power of God, but we are also kept by the power of God, and we have a home in heaven secured. Our names are written. If you're here and you're genuinely saved, your name is written in heaven, and that's the security that we have, and He encourages them by blessing God for that security, that assurance that we have in Christ. Second of all, I want you to see the sufferings that will take place as Christians. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. Excuse me. Have a look at verses 6. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold what? Temptations. that the trial of your faith may, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at his appearing of Jesus Christ. There are going to be some temptations. There's going to be heaviness, there's sorrow in the heart, there's going to be suffering, only because there is a fight that's taking place in our heart. The flesh and the spirit are warring against each other. God wants his way in our life. And the world, the devil is using the world to deter us from that, and he wants his way in our life. So there's a fight that we go through, temptations and trials, these certain things that come our way that cause us to suffer. Now, let me just ask you this. What do you think is one of the greatest trials that we may have, or temptations that we may have as Christians that we face with? What tempts us from, or you know, to go back or to turn back? And I believe it's this. The greatest temptation that we will face is all everything that mentions. Sin's a temptation in every form. Going back or drawing back to the pleasures of this life, all the things that we once committed to the Lord and we say, well, I'm not doing that again. Somehow we slip back into that, right? We're tempted. Now, the greatest temptation that we'll ever face as Christians is putting God not last, listen, second. See, last sounds, no way, I'll never do that. No way in the world. But sometimes, without realizing, when we yield to temptation, we're putting God second. If we say in our hearts, I don't want to put you second, Lord. I want to put you first and supreme in my heart. The temptation is to put him second. And unfortunately, for those that put him last, I feel sorry for them. Does it happen to the Christian that God is second? Yes. Family gets in the way. Possessions gets in the way. Pleasures gets in the way. So what? How do I resist that temptation? What's that fight and heaviness to say, no, God must come first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you seek after will be added unto you. Look, even the needful things, Jesus says, don't put them before me. If you put God first, God will take care of you. But there's a fight that takes place. There's a reality that takes place. There's always a pull, and the world's always pulling us or trying to pull us away from putting God what? First. As Christians, the Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. First place, supreme. That's where God wants to sit. He wants to be the ruler of our lives, not just give him this or that or whatever. See, when God has your heart, guess what? He has everything. You won't hold back when God points at something. But many a times, Christians are not willing to give their whole heart to the Lord, to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Why? Because they still love some of the things that they're indulging with. Now, you may love it, but you say, I don't want it. God needs to be first. I don't hate it. I don't want it. It won't cleave to me. That's a good attitude. And that helps us fight to put God first. And that's the battle that will take place in our Christian life. There's no doubt about that. Now, I want you to also see in verse 13 the serious instruction that he gives to Christian. In verse, we'll look at verse 16 first. We'll go back to that main text and then we'll look at verse 13. But look at, first of all, Peter's saying this. He wants us to be separated Christians, number one. That's the instruction. Serious instruction that he gives us as blood-bought believers, right? As we face these trials and temptations. By the way, we are going to be faced with manifold temptations that surround us. And the whole purpose of God helping us to go through them is so that we can be more conformed to his son. Different things that come our way. But one of the things that he tells them here to do is to be separated Christians. It's a serious instruction. He says this, be ye what? Holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It is written. So he goes back to the authority of the Old Testament, quotes God himself from Leviticus, and it says if it was good enough for the Old Testament saints, it's good enough for the New Testament saints. See, God always wanted his people to be different. God wanted even the chosen people of Israel, the nation of Israel, he wanted his people to be different from all other nations. And as Christians, God doesn't want us to be like the world, smelling like the world, looking like the world, walking like the world, talking like the world. He wants us to be different, peculiar. He wants us to be holy. So he's quoting God. God is saying this. You be holy because I am holy. This is the natural nature of a child of God. We have inherited his nature, right? So therefore, he wants us to be godly like he's godly. And so we've inherited the sinful nature of Adam. And so we sin because of him. But now that we have the new nature, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he wants us to follow after him and forget about the old man. The old man should be dead when we believed on Jesus Christ. Amen. Should be dead and buried. I don't want to wake up the dead. Amen. Can we? Yes, we can. Well, we don't want to. We want to resist temptation. And so therefore he says, be separate, be holy, be different. And so God wanted his people to be different. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. Leave your finger there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 12. When we say that God is holy, we mean that he's set apart from all his creation in righteousness. Remember, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels singing, holy, holy, holy. He's thrice holy. And, you know, he saw God in his holiness, if you will, in his glory, and he saw himself as unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. By the way, the more you draw closer to God, the more you see yourself saying, Lord, there's a lot more work to be done. I just want to draw closer to you, and I want you to continue that work. Does it hurt? Absolutely. It's a refining process, but it's a good work. It's a good work that's being done. He that began a good work in you will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation is just the beginning, folks. Sanctification is a lifetime. And so a lot of people love salvation, but sanctification is unheard of. Why? Oh, because maybe it was for free, and it was. There's no cost in salvation. He paid it all. We can't add to the finished work of Christ, but there's a cost in sanctification. There's a cost in discipleship. And there's got to be a willing heart. Say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm surrendered. I want to follow you. And this is what Romans talks about, right? When we say the Bible is separate, holy, sorry, is separate from any other book. The Bible is holy. That means there's no other book like this. It's the Word of God. It's a holy book, separate from any other book. By the way, you can read any book you want in the library, but the Bible is the only book that will read you. And so when we read our Bible, study the Bible, look into the Bible, we need to say, Lord, I just don't want to read this book. I want you to read me. Why? Because that's how he helps us. It's like a mirror. He shows us how to get things right and how to cleanse us and walk with him. So Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's that word? Holy. Let's say it together. Ready? Begin. Holy. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Separate. Different from the world. Separate from the world and separated to God. Look at this. Holy, acceptable unto Charlie. No. Acceptable unto my thinking, how I feel, that church, this church. No, unto who? God. What a standard. See, the problem is that your average Christian doesn't grow because he's always comparing himself to other people. He's not comparing himself to God. What would God do in this situation? You've heard these bands that people used to wear. What would Jesus do? They wear it on their right hand. Is that right? They wear it. What would Jesus do? It helps them know how to live like Christ. What would he do in this situation? I think they should wear another band on the left hand, is what would Jesus wouldn't do? What wouldn't he do? Oh, they love the compassion, they love the giving, they love the merciful side of Jesus, and that's fine, we ought to be, praise God. But what about the disgust of uncleanness and unrighteousness? And, you know, yeah, no, Jesus wouldn't be going there. He wouldn't be doing that. Right? He's holy. God is holy. We need to see what's acceptable to God. How do we know what's acceptable to God? What's the measuring stick? The Word of God. The Word of God is our measuring stick. This is how we measure what's acceptable. We look into the Word of God and we see, is this acceptable, Lord? Is this how you want me to live? Is this? We don't look at anything in the world, because there's nothing in the world that tells us how to live holy, except that we find, you know, Bible-believing people, Bible-believing teachers that help us go back to the book, help us go back to God. And thank God for good examples that live out the Bible before us. And we say, oh yeah, praise God. But ultimately, Paul the Apostle says, follow me as I follow Christ. Yeah, as I'm following the Lord, listen, you follow the Lord. You be like Jesus. And that's ultimately what we want to do. Every single one of us. We want to be holy and it's acceptable unto God, not to our thinking, feeling, what we feel. You know, a lot of people would tell you or give you counsel, say, that's okay, it's all right, there's nothing wrong with it. The question is, what's right with it by the Word of God? This is how we test things. We can be led astray by our own heart and thinking. You know, our heart deceives us. The Bible says our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who could know it? God can. And we have to let Him simply looking in our hearts and say, God, look into this heart. I don't want to be deceived. My heart can deceive me. What are your standards? What are your principles? What are your convictions? I want to follow after that. It's a hard thing to follow after, but it's the best thing. God doesn't mislead us. God is going to lead us along. He's going to lead us in that path of holiness like His dear Son. Look at the next verse, verse 2. He says, before that, which is holy, which is your reasonable service. That just tells us it's reasonable. So when I live a holy life, when I live a godly life, when I look into the scriptures and I see, God, I want to live the way you want me to live, I don't get a pat on the shoulder, say, good on you, Charlie, for doing that. Listen, it's reasonable. It's what I should be doing. It's how I should be living. You know, and sometimes when we think we're doing good, we need to be rewarded, but the fact is that's how God wanted His people to live, right? You know, when I was before I was saved, man, I'd lost my license three times. Three times I lost my license. When I got saved, the Lord convicted me about driving in a way that, you know, is submissive to the authorities and so forth, and doing the best I can to keep to the limit. I've never been that sensitive. Before that, I've just been insensitive, rebel, whatever. Don't care. But now I was sensitive. Man, I thought I was doing pretty good at one stage. I think, where are the police officers that will pull you over and say, hey, Charlie, you've been good driving well. Here's 3 points on your license. Thinking, you don't get rewarded for something that you should be doing. The laws are there to protect us from evil. So, well, sometimes our heart and God wants us to be. It's reasonable. It's our reasonable. So it's our calling as God's people. It should be our nature, but it's not our nature. But God wants us to conform us into the image of His dear Son. And this is what we need to be pressing forward to. Now, if we're going to be holy and separated to God, we need to be separated from something else. And have a look at verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to what? To this world. But be ye what? Transformed. By the renewing of your mind. That's how do we renew this mind to be transformed? This book. This is the mind of God. He cleanses us from wrong thinking, bad thinking that leads to bad behavior. And so He wants us to renew this mind, to look into the scriptures and see how He wants us to live. He don't want us to be in the mold of the world. Like we heard before the sermon in the singing, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, accept, or save in the cross of Jesus Christ. By whom? Because of the cross, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, meaning that the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. I'm alive in Christ. Living for Him. As far as me and the world are concerned, we're enemies. Because I don't want to be an enemy of God as a child of God. And when we speak about the world in this context, we're talking about the world's system. We're talking about the philosophy of the world. We're not talking about people who we need to love and reach. Amen. We're talking about the system of the world, which is the little g God, the devil, is roaming around trying to use all gadgets and media and different things to lure us away from God Himself. And we ought not to be molded after the world, following the world. We need to be transformed into Christ, into His image, How? By renewing this mind, because if I renew this mind, it's going to change my behavior. And how does it do that? Have a look at the second part of that verse. Renewing your mind that you may what? Prove. Test. Examine. What is that good and acceptable? Listen, and perfect will of God. You want God's will fulfilled in your life? Do you want God's will fulfilled in your life? You say, absolutely. Of course I do. No one in this room would say, I don't want to. I'm a Christian. I'd love to. If you're a Christian, you'd have. Absolutely. Then you need to be holy, separated unto the Lord, submissive and surrendered unto the Lord, and separated from this world. How? By renewing my mind to see what God loves, so I may prove and test what His will is, so I can live it out. I can't know the will of God apart from the Word of God. And I need to have a relationship with God, because that then He reveals His heart to me. And He leads me and He guides me. And so therefore there's an intimate relationship. But first I must be submissive to God. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so the devil uses the world to entice us away from the world. But if we are submissive to God, it would be hard for him to tempt us. We must be submissive and surrendered and be willing to be separated from this world and say, listen, world, I am dead to you. I'm no longer going to allow you to influence me. I'm going to allow God to have his rule in my heart. Not this world, not this philosophy. I'm done with it. You know, let me just say this to you. Let me just illustrate this to you. So being separated from the world simply means this. Let's just say this is the world, right? This is the world. Let's just say this is God, his holy book, and I'm a Christian that's trying to live out the will of God. Correct? All right. So I'm doing all that I can to live out the will of God. I don't want the world. I'm staying away from the philosophy and its system, because the world is not here, because God is separate from the world. But I want to be where God is. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be rolling with the world. You know, I want to be right here, separate. And so I keep my distance. Look what the world is doing. Don't want to go there. Don't want to go. See, but over time, what's happened is because the world is getting more wicked, and it is. We're living in evil days. It's getting wicked. So that even the standards of the world are dropping. Because in a sense, the world had some standards. Right? But right now, their standards are right down here. They're allowing all sorts of immoral things, disgusting things that we would never ever think of or dream of. So what happens? We look at the world, so I'm at distance, I'm where God is, but because the world is shifting, and now it's over here, the Christian looks at the world, man, whoa! Look how bad they're gone. But all of a sudden, they've been influenced somehow, and so they move away from where God is and they stand here thinking that they're still away from the world. Because they're still keeping a distance. I'm not that bad. I'm not going that far. But where are they now? Without realizing. Because the standards have dropped. Right, we compare ourselves to the. I'm not that bad. At least I've got morals here. I'm standard. What's wrong with that? I'm fine. No, I have to stay here. This is my standard. Oh, then you're going to look like a weirdo. You know, that's old fashioned. Or I'm happy to be old fashioned. Thank you very much. I'm as old as the Bible, because that's the Word of God. That's the mouth of God. You can call me old fashioned. Christians ought to be different. They ought not to be like the world, they ought to be like God. And because the world is shifting and shifting and shifting, you're going to feel, if you're here, like an alien. You're going to feel like alienated. You're going to feel like a stranger. And so you should, because that's how God wants us to live in this world. He doesn't want us to be like the world. And by the way, a lot of people say, I have to be like the world to win the world. No, you don't. That's a bad premise. It's a false philosophy. If you want to help someone out of the ditch, let's just say someone's car's in the ditch, you don't go in the ditch with them. What do? You leave your wheels on the concrete, and then that way you can back them out. You stand on solid ground. You don't go on shifting sand like the world is shifting. And you say, but Jesus ate with sinners. Yeah. Yeah, there were sinners that were listening and being converted and following Jesus. They weren't sinners that were just sitting down and drinking and sharing filthy jokes, and Jesus was laughing with them. I'm sorry, my friend. That's when we think about Jesus ate with sinners, it simply means that he was reaching the publicans and the harlots, and he was giving them the message of hope, so they're not in bondage with the world. He's not going to go and make them feel that they're okay when they're not. He was giving them help. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. Sin has a hold of you. The world has a hold of you. I've come to free you. That's what he was doing to those sinners that he was eating with. He wasn't laughing at their jokes and hanging out with them so he could be like them. You know, I need to be like them to win them. No, you need to be different to win them. Have a look at Jude. Go to look at Jude. Look at Jude. Excuse me. Have a look at Jude. Look what Jude says. Look at verse 20. But ye beloved, building yourselves, this is sanctification, on your most, what kind of faith do we have? Holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Look at this. And some have compassion, making a difference. Amen. But look at the next verse. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. See, God wants us to hate sin. As I'm reaching people, trying to help them out with the gospel, I ought to hate the sinful actions that I used to dwell in when I was unsaved. And I see it around me. And if you're not careful, you can be enticed as a Christian when you're trying to reach others. Please, I beg you, don't. This is what Jude is trying to say. We can be enticed when we're reaching others, but we're supposed to hate that and help them. Okay? And so that's very important that we understand that. We ought to be separated Christians. Look at what John says in John chapter 17. Have a look at John chapter 17. Look what John says in John 17. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. He says this, I pray not thou... He's praying to God the Father here. God the Son praying to God the Father regarding his disciples that he's collected together, discipled them, loved on them, taught them, led them. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from what? Evil. Remember, separation is not isolation. It means I don't go lock myself up in a room and say, I'm going to be separate, I'm going to be holy, not like the world. No, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Okay, but he wants us to keep us from what? Evil. He keep them from evil. He says in verse 15, keep them from evil. Verse 16, that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see that? So we're in this world, but we're not of the world. It's like having this little dinghy in the ocean. The dinghy's in the ocean, but what happens if the water gets into the dinghy? You're going to sink. And so we're like this little dinghy in the ocean, and you've got all the world here, but we're not going to allow the water to get in. As soon as the water or the world gets in, we're gone. How are we sanctified? Look at verse 17. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy word, thy truth. Thy word is truth. You want to be sanctified? Get your nose in the book and live out the book. Love the book. Live it. Don't just read it. Don't just hear it. James says, whoever hears the word and is not a doer of the word, he deceives himself. You need to live out this book. The truths of this book sanctifies us. It helps us. We are sanctified positionally when we're in Christ. When Jesus died for us and we believed on him, we are made holy in our position. He is the way and the truth and the life. But we need to be sanctified practically. Remember, this is the nominal Christian that is not concerned regarding this. Now, some of them are, but they've never heard truth before. They've never heard the truth of God's word in this area. And so something happens in their hearts. They want to follow after God. They want to get serious. They want to, praise God for those Christians. But there are some Christians, they just don't want to. They want to live by their feelings. She'll be right, mate. It's okay. It's all good. Nah, it's all, I've got a ticket to heaven. It's all right. Sometimes that scares me. That scares me in a sense, mate, what kind of faith do you have? Is it holy faith? Are you building? Are you growing? Or what's happening? Why don't you care? You know, I think my great concern is their lack of empathy or care for the Word of God. If you say to somebody, do you love God? What would your common answer be? Is someone going to tell you, no, I hate him? A Christian? Maybe an atheist? Absolutely. Or someone that doesn't love it. People hate God. We understand that. But if you told a Christian that professes to know God, do you love God? What would be the common answer? You know what Jesus said? If you love me, obey me. Obey me. Don't just say you love me. Follow after me. Do what I tell you to do. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And this is the only book that can help us to be sanctified, to look like the Savior, to look like Jesus Christ. Amen? We are not to love the world, John says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is of the world and not of the Father. We ought not to love it. We ought to love God. We ought to leave the world and say, no, I'm crucified unto the world. I'm dead to you. I'm not going to love the pride of life. I'm not going to be the best. I want to do my best for God, but I don't want the pride of life in my life. I don't want to see, just see it and get it and do everything to have it. No, the lust of the flesh to indulge into sinful practices and pamper the flesh. Hey, listen, our flesh doesn't need pampering. It needs to be refined and transformed. And so therefore we need to say, I'm not going to love the world. I want to love God. I want to love God over the world. I want to be a lover of God more than lover of pleasure. I don't want to be the other way around. And in the same token and context that Paul was speaking to Timothy, he's saying these people were professors. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. There's no power in their life to change them. They have a form, they have a profession, but they're dead. May God help us to be living stones, Christians, living holy lives. Be ye holy, for I am holy, he says. We ought not to befriend the world. You know what James says? A friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's spiritual adultery, brethren. He's talking to Christians there. A Christian ought not to be identified or characterized by the world. Have a look at James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1. Look at verse 27. Look what James says to his hearers and readers. He says this: pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless, that's compassion, and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world, that's consecration. Unspotted, what does that mean? I don't want to be spotted in the world. Right? Let's just say this is the world. Yeah? Or this white part. And this Christian over here. There's a little black mark here. He's spotted as being in the world. of the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, and God doesn't want us to be characterized with the world system. And we need to reject the world system and everything that it's trying to do to entice us away from being holy like He is holy. Folks, there is a pull that takes place, and we need to let God have His way in our lives to keep us moving forward with Him. You heard about this wonderful creature called the ermine. Anyone heard of it? I've used this creature before, this animal. Beautiful animal. I don't know if you can have it as a pet, but for years the ermine's fur has been desired because it was white and fluffy, untainted, undefiled, and hunters will go out searching for ermine just for its fur. And if they couldn't find the ermine in its place where it lodged, in sometimes a tree trunk, what they would normally do if it couldn't find it there, I know it's out and about, they would actually put grime and slime and mud and make sure the house where it lives is all dirty. So that way when they turn the dogs loose at the ermine, when they find it roaming around, they'll trace it all the way back to where it lives, and the ermine is stuck and it won't go in its house because it sees the dirt. And so therefore they capture it. It rather die than get dirty. Here it is here, little cute thing. This is the ermine. Every time I look at the ermine, it convicts me. God wants me to be white. He doesn't want me to have any spot in my Christian fur. Doesn't want me to have any of those. Are there? Yes, Lord, I don't want them there. Help me. Cleanse me. I don't want those blemishes. How do I do that? I be holy. How do I do that? I reject the world. I don't want to love the world. I want to love God. I want to work with God. Walk with God. When God shows me something, I get rid of it. I don't want to do it. I replace it with something good. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And that's just the way we live, in order for us to be holy, sanctified. And you know what? It should be consistent. We ought not to stop, go back, turn back, give up. We ought to move forward. We ought not to wake up the dead. We're dead in Christ, and we ought to be just alive in Him and walking with Him. By the way, let me say this to you. In the same epistle, the Apostle Peter in chapter 4, verse 4, basically says that people that are unbelievers will find it strange that you don't go and do the things that they do. When your life changes and you stop doing the things that you used to do, they find it strange. Look what he says in verse chapter 4, verse 4. It says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them, to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Can you believe that? They can't understand the Christian life. So a Christian's life, his holiness should appear strange to the lost, but not strange to believers. Amen. But to the lost, it's like there's something different about them. And for the most part, that difference gives them an appetite for gossip. Oh man, there's something that they have that I don't have. They got peace and joy and they're not finding it in this world. Who is it in? Christ. And I wonder why you don't do the things that they do. They wonder why. What is it? Oh, it's just your religion. No, it's more than religion. It's more than just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Listen, it's a relationship with Christ. It's a love to Him. If it's just religion, it's short-lived. If it's relationship, God is going to lead you along. Are you going to stumble and fall? Yes. But you get up by the grace of God and you say, you know what? I'm done with it. I'm done with this. I don't want this. This is the very thing that's stopping me from being holy. I'm done with it. Burn it. Burn it. I wish I burnt my stuff. I found out just recently from my nephew. My nephew trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior 2 weeks ago. I wish I burnt my stuff. I didn't burn my stuff. I put him away. I got rid of all the filth, movies and music, I put them away in a box, and all of a sudden my unsaved dad grabs that box from the garage and he said to my nephew, who was only about 14, 13, he says, do you want these? Your uncle's throwing them away. And lo and behold, he said, okay. He said, Uncle, Charlie, he said, the very first time I listened to music, rap, was from your filth. He never said filth, but from the CDs that you threw away. I said, how'd you get them? He goes, your dad gave it to me. Burn them! Burn them. You know what they did in Thessalonica? They burnt the books, the curious arts. They burnt them. Burn them! Get rid of them. I don't want to see them. So, there's some of the things I could have sold and got good money. I don't want them to be defiled. Burn them. You know how much money the Thessalonians and the church in Thessalonica could have made? Thousands of dollars. The Bible specifically says that it was worth a lot of money, but they burnt them. Why? Because they're wicked and filthy. Get them away. Don't let them entice you. Number two, be serious-minded Christians. Look at verse 13. Chapter 1, look at verse 13. Serious-minded Christians, not only separated Christians, but serious-minded, serious. You've got to be serious Christians, man. What kind of Christian you want to be? Sloppy, silly, or serious? Serious. Was that serious? When Jesus died on the cross, was that serious? Absolutely. Wherefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Look at this. Be sober. What's being sober? Don't be out of control. Don't be just unstable. You know, just unstable. Like someone that's drunk. No. Sober. Be sober-minded here. Self-discipline in the mind. Here, be sober, be serious-minded, self-control, minding not earthly things, but spiritual things, things that count, things that are going to last. Because it talks about in the context, hope to the end of the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus is coming. Hope to the end, be sober. One day all this stuff in this earth is going to be burnt up. But everything that we do for Christ, that would be the only thing that would be left. It's got integrity in it, by the way. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, always abounding. What? In the work of the Lord. In the work of the Lord. As much as you know that our labor is not vain in the Lord. Do we do things, carnal things, work, stuff like that? Yeah, if a man don't work, he don't eat. But we're not living in this world. We're working to survive, to serve God. Be sober. Be serious. Don't play games. A.W. Tozer said the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And there's a devil and he's real. And he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to get you off track. And he wants you to get you down. And he wants to tear your life apart. And you need to be sober and aware and vigilant and not let your guard down and understand that the Christian life is a serious thing. At the end of everything that we do, those things are going to count. It's going to be tried by fire and God will see what was done for him with a pure motive and for his glory will be left. Everything else is going to be rust and rubble. Be sober. You know what Paul says to the Colossians? Have a look at Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse 1. Notice what he says there. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look at this. Set your affection. Not affections, this one and only desire on things above and not on the things on the where? Earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, wow, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We are dead in him. He is our life. When he comes, we'll be with him forevermore. Our heart needs to be fixated on eternal things and not on temporal things, on heavenly things and not on earthly things. Our heart needs to be set on heaven. Jesus said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Where's your heart? is, do you have a divided heart? Because to be sober means to have a heart that is fixed on Him and it's not divided. It's not double-minded. I got one heart that is focused on Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to let everything else go for the fact of following after Him and being holy as He's holy. You look at the life of Christ and you see how He lived. We have, honestly, big shoes to fulfill. But at least one step, remember last time, one step at a time will get us there. By God's grace, God working. If God were to show me everything in 17 years in one day, I'd be finished. He doesn't do that to us, brethren. He leads us along. He's like a gentle shepherd. He leads us along and along, and He shows us things, and He shows us, He says, get that out of your life, Charlie. Get that out of your life. And if I don't get it out sooner than later, I'm on the verge of backsliding. And if I run away from Him, He'll get the rod of correction, which He's done out of love, to get me back in line. He's a heavenly Father. He's a good Father. He loves us. And you know what? You know, if I'm not submissive, and that's the next point, I need to be a submissive child of God. Look at verse 14. He says, as what? Obedient children. Be a submissive child of God. Not only a serious-minded Christian, not only separated Christian, but be a submissive child of God. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. Don't live like you used to live simple. How did we used to live? The lust. Of our ignorance, we were just taken away of the flesh, taken away. We followed after our heart and the flesh, and it got us into trouble. And God wants to get that rubbish out. He just wants to just rip it out. How do you do that? You've got to be obedient. Not living like we used to live. Don't fashion yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. Now I'm going to live after the Lord. I want to go after the Lord. Look at verse 15. But as which He has called you is holy, so be holy. Look, in all manner of conversation. In other words, in every area of your life. Well, that's touchy. Because at times you'll say, oh, I'm happy to be holy here, but not here. Stay away from my this. Stay away from that. No, we don't say that. We need to be holy in every area of our conversation, the places we go, the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, even the clothes that we wear. We need to be careful that in every area of our life, we want to be like Christ. We want to be like Jesus in every area, in every area of our lifestyle. Now, that's what He says. What I allow my eyes to see. Look at the psalmist's sweet spirit in Psalm 101, verse 3. Look at His sweet spirit here. Look at His sweet spirit. You know, it takes a personal choice. Listen, it takes a personal choice as a Christian to want to be holy. It doesn't happen accidental. You don't slip into holiness, practical holiness, that is, okay? It has to take my will surrendered to Him. Look what the psalmist said. He says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I will not. That's the will. That's a decision. Like Daniel, I will not eat the king's meat. I will not defile myself with the king's meat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We will not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. At what cost? At any cost. Well, there's a fiery furnace. Serious Christians, wow, obedient to God. They'd rather die than worship the world system. And at that day, Nebuchadnezzar was the picture of the world system. Moses, I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Rather get out of Egypt and be with the suffering children of God. Yeah, is it suffering? Well, Peter said it's going to be suffering. Trial of our faith. It's not easy to be holy. There's going to be suffering. But you got loose Christians today. Yeah, mate. Saved by the blood. It's under the blood. Holy Christians are these people. Once heard about a shirt that they made up. And over here it said, Jesus is my homeboy. Listen, Jesus is not your homeboy. He's not a gangster. You know, yes, He's our friend, but we ought not to disrespect His authority. We ought not to disrespect His holiness. He sits in heaven and he's holy and he sees the heart of man where it is, and there's a lot of Christian, they aren't serious about the things of God, and God knows it. They're not obedient children, they're disobedient children. They're disobedient. But over here, we see the psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. When I was growing in the Lord, I think I've got time to share a few things. When I was growing in the Lord, my mate that led me to the Lord, we're only young Christians. It was so hot, we're at Bondi, and we went to the beach. And so it was so hot, we said, you want to go for a swim? And then we looked at the beach and there was a lot of naked people. I thought, oh brother, how are we going to get from here to the water without being distracted? And he said, well, you know, let's just look where the sand is and where our feet are, and we'll just go in. And so, okay, let's go. We're just young in the Lord. Ready? And so the beach was over there, packed with people and naked people. And anyway, let's go. And we're just going like this. And mate, people would have thought of us, we were crazy, I'll tell you that much. Look at these people. And we're just like in and out, get in the water. Oh, what, you think in the water there was no naked people? Brother, we need to get out of the water. Not to undermine these people. I was once like them, but I don't want to be like that anymore. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to live soberly. I want to live carefully. Now, if we go to a place, we take our family, we go to a family-orientated area where there's, you know, yeah, just nice, and there's no nakedness. Now, there are some times that you go out in the world, you can't help it. You know, you're doing things, you're outreach, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're getting groceries, and people are in front of you. They need to be saved. All I'm saying is we need to guard our heart. We need to be careful where we go. If we go there purposely, we're going to be distracted. It's going to defile us. We're going to think about those things. And then it's just going to lead us astray. When we go there unpurposely and we just go do our business, God gives us grace. He knows. We're not separation, not isolation. But there must be a submissive child of God saying, I'm not going to fashion myself according to the formal lust. I'm not going to watch those dirty movies. I'm going to watch a wholesome Christian movie. I'm not going to hear their blasphemies against my Savior. It's not going to be tolerated with me anymore. I lived like that before. I laughed at those dirty jokes. I was foolish talking and jesting. It's not happening. I want to be holy even in my conversation and how I talk. I don't want to be a disobedient child. I want to be an obedient child. You know, holiness defines the Christian nature and conduct and the contrast to the old life. And the reason for practicing a holy manner of living is because we are related to a holy God. It's who we are as Christians. And so, in all manner of conversation, we need to be very careful. You know what Job said? I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? You know, when Job was suffering, he wasn't suffering because of his sin. And he wanted to make it very clear to his friends that because he was suffering, it wasn't because of my sin. And they accused him of maybe committing adultery. That's why he lost everything. And he said, no. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes long time ago that I wouldn't even think upon a maid. That's what it needs to take place, brethren. There needs to be commitment in our hearts and say, I will not do this. I will not go there. And you know what? I won't even think about it. Let alone do it, because that's where it starts. And I need to be renewed here. The old man needs to be renewed in the new man, in the knowledge of the new man. And I wish I had time to go there, but I don't. I don't have time. We just have to wrap this up. Look at verse 17. What's the temptation? Going to places, here, there, watching this, watching that. Yeah, they're the temptation. But guess what? The temptation is putting God second. Because if I keep God first, sanctified in my heart, I'm not going to go to these places. I'm not going to watch that thing. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to talk like that. My every area, if I keep God supreme in my heart and ruling, then everything else will fall into place. So there the temptation is, put God second. I drop the ball. I fall and say, God, yes, I'm sorry for doing that. I'm sorry for watching that. I'm sorry for going there. I'm sorry for being, you know, immoral in my thinking or whatever. I am sorry, but Lord, I am sorry for putting you second. You need to be first. You need to be first. I don't put him last. Why? Because he's in my life. Yeah, I do the Christian. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. But at times we are tempted to put him second, which in turn, we go in and we dabble into these other things. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says this, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, if ye call on the Father, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." What a motivation. You know what he's saying? That when I've called on the Father, I am sojourning and I need to be sojourning and living in the fear of the Lord. Why? Because God is not a respecter of persons and he will judge every man's work when he comes. Now, thank God, as Christians, we're not going to be judged for our sin, but we're going to be judged for our service. And I don't know about you, but I want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Don't you? I want to. Because that's what matters at the end of the day. How have I called on the Father? Then live in fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Man, I want to be having... The fear of the Lord is healthy. It keeps me in line. I want to please my Father. I love Him. I don't want to be entangled with the affairs of this life. I want to please Him who has called me to be a soldier. I'm a soldier for Christ when I enlisted and got saved. Now I want to please God, not man, not this world. I want to please Him. So I need to have that fear, a fear of displeasing and breaking my Father's heart. A beautiful thing that will keep you going, that will keep you and help you to be holy. First motivation. Second motivation, look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. "For as much as you know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your" what? "Vain conversation." So you understand that our lifestyle was vain before Christ, "received by the tradition of your fathers," passed down. Verse 19. You weren't redeemed with silver or gold. You weren't bought back with silver or gold, but with how? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Wow. Wow. We weren't redeemed. Listen, we weren't bought back by money. We were bought back by the blood of Jesus. You know, Jesus... That's this one of the greatest motivation is the love of Christ constrains us. Why? For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died that we should not live for ourselves, but live for him. We should henceforth live not for ourselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Listen, when he went on that cross, he was stripped of his clothes. The Roman soldiers gambled over his clothes. He was naked, hanging on a tree, dressed in his blood, for our sanctification, for our justification, for our salvation. And that ought to be the motivation, saying, "You have made me holy to the point of I want to be holy. You have made me holy by your blood. Now I want to live holy." That's what God wants us to do. And in the passage to the Corinthians, Paul says, "Ye are not your own. You were bought with a price. You're not your own." You know, when you gave your heart to the Lord, you cried out to the Lord, you got saved, you're not your own anymore. He purchased you. He bought you by his blood. You don't belong to you anymore. You're under new management. You have a new master. You have a new manner of life. You have a new message. If you want to gossip, go gossip the gospel. Amen. Praise God. We sit down before, gossip, talk, this, that. We're not careful, we can do it again. We want to gossip, go gossip the gospel. New manner of life, new mission, new master. Hey, listen, we're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things that I tell you? Why? We're under new management. We belong to Him. If we look at our lives and say, Lord, you own me. You own every area of my life. There's nothing that I could ever do to repay you for what you've done for me, but I can just give you this and say, take it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take these hands, take these mouths, take these eyes, take these feet, take it and use it for thee. Consecrated to the Lord. You don't belong to the Lord. Do you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then you belong to Him. He's the Lord over your life. And He has every right to tell you what to do. And you don't say, oh man. No, a blood-bought Christian says, yes, Lord. I love you. Is it hard? Yes, Lord. Please help me rid this. I don't want it in my life. It's actually hindering my relationship with you. And it's not making me holy. This is okay. And then He'll do certain things in your life to help you, because you can't do it on your own. I just love how God does that. But He just wants you to be transparent, walking with Him. Lord, I belong to you. You loved me. You died for me. And I don't want to do anything to displease you. I want to follow after you. Help me, Lord. I'm done with the world. The world's done with me. They can see it. They know that can't entice me anymore. The friends I used to walk with that don't want the Lord Jesus. You know, when I was actually trying to reach people for Christ, they left me. I didn't leave them. You only leave them when they influence you and you can't influence them anymore. But for the most part, they left me because they didn't want to hear it anymore. They got sick of hearing about God and Jesus. But guess what? That's my life now. And that ought to be every one of us, our life. That's our life. We belong to Him, not this world. This world doesn't own us. Even to the very point that when we work for our bosses, you know what the Bible says? Do it as unto the Lord. And by the way, when you do that, you do a better job, because the boss sometimes is not watching, but God is always watching. Amen? He's always watching. He's watching every area of our life, and He wants us to be different. He wants us to be holy. He doesn't want us to cheat on our tax. He doesn't want us to be immoral. He doesn't want us to be defiant. He wants us to be holy in every area. Why? Because He is holy. It's who He is. And if we claim to follow Him, then we need to be like Him in every area of our lives. Are we there? Not. But baby steps, and God will lead us along. Let's pray.